Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Jordan overflow all of his banks, all the time of harvest. When the harvest time comes, if you are in the valley, if you're not very careful, there will be a time when the flood comes in. And just as you're about to harvest your crop, the ebb will come. The valley will be flooded, and you will lose all that you have worked for. But there are benefits of the valley. There is less wind in the valley. The soil of the valley is more fertile than that of the hillside or the mountain. There's less competition in the valley. And there is a surprise element to the enemy in the valley. The victory of the ebb. Jesus is the God of the valley. He is the lily of the valley. David would say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. He is establishing the fact that God is not only a God of victory, but he is a God of the mountain, but as well, he is a God of the valley. The Bible said in Joshua 11:16, so Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same. Ladies and gentlemen, we all experience great moments of our life, and we are there to celebrate our God. But I want to tell you, there is a God that you can celebrate in the valley just as well. The mountain was the day when you were hired. The valley is the day when you were fired. The mountain was the wedding day. The valley was the death of your loved, of your spouse, or even a divorce. The Bible said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. I can tell you I hate the casting away. I hate the plucking up. This message came to me a couple weeks ago, sitting right where Pastor Brandon is sitting now. He said something, I don't remember what it was, but when he said whatever he said, this message rushed into my mind, and immediately I thought of the greatest church perhaps I ever preached in America, and I thought about it today. It's almost nothing, and I thought, why is that so? And I began to think of the changes that church made, and they were great on the mountain time, but when the valleys came, they just kind of faded away. They kind of gave up. But the Bible teaches us that's not the role of the real believer. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that will come to you. They come to us all. Ladies and gentlemen, might I submit to you that your greatest victories will never be won on the mountain, and your greatest accomplishments will never be realized in the valley, in the hillside, but it will be the greatest accomplishments and the greatest victories that you ever experience in the ebb, not in the flow. It will be in the valley. The Bible said we are to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. It is that victory that people talk about in season, but what about being instant out of season? When things are not going your way, when you didn't get the report that you wanted to, when people have not gathered around you to encourage you, but people have fled from you. The psalmist David would write that great psalm. I've preached on it many times, the 84th psalm. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are in the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rains also fill the pools. In the valley is where people stop. It's where people succumb. It's where they give up. For the psalmist David, the man after God's own heart, he realized this, that the water level is much higher in the valley than it is on the mountain. So he said, I'm here in the valley. I see the discarded canteens of failure. I see the bleached bones of those that died here. I choose not to die in the valley. I choose not to give up here. But somebody bring me a shovel, because I'm going to strike the water level. I'm going to dig me a well. Friend, when you get a bad report, I can tell you that God is nearer to you than any time in your life. But it is the devil's philosophy to counsel you just like he did Benadab and say, well, he is a God of your victory. He is a God of your mountain, but he's not a God of your valley. Ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you that God is the God of the funeral parlor just as he is the God of the maternity ward. He is the same God and he changes not. The Bible talks about David and David's terrible sin with Bathsheba. As a result of that, that little baby boy that was conceived and born is in the throes of death. And David seeks the face of the Lord. He prays, he fasts. But nevertheless, the baby is sick, and finally he succumbs. And all the nation of Israel is concerned that their king will quit. No matter what David was, and he was a great mistake maker, he was a man after God's own heart. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I've wept for my child, and I've fasted for my child, and I've prayed for my child, but my child is gone. Let me get up and let me worship the Lord. Let me wash my face and sit at my table bread, because I'm going to begin again. David realized, regardless of his failure, regardless of his own sin, regardless of everything wrong that had come because of his action, he realized that during the ebb, that God was still there. No matter how he had fallen, no matter how he had sinned, God had not deserted him. I would like to say to somebody watching online today, somebody in this building today, that says my life is not what it used to be. I want to tell you, your life can not only be what it used to be, your life can be greater than it used to be. You say, you just don't know the mistakes I've made and the opportunities I've made that I've missed and the sins I've committed. Let me tell you about a God that is greater than your mistakes, greater than your lost opportunities, and even greater than your sins. Let me tell you about a God that never gives up on you, and the only thing that will stop you is you give up on your God. My God is an ever-present help when? Not just on the mountaintop, but in the time of need. Sometimes the ebb is a result of sin. Sometimes the ebb is a result of bad decisions, mistakes, or sometimes it's the siege of the enemy. But more times than not, it's simply the returning of the tide. It's the ebb of the season. We like to say, why me? Because that's life. Your greatest victories will be won in the ebb, when it is the toughest. The greatest praise is not the celebration of praise, but it is a sacrifice of praise. And the sacrifice of praise can never be made anywhere except in the ebb. It can't be made in the flow. That's a praise of celebration. That's a praise of gratitude. But when things are at their worst, when you cannot see the dawn light, when all friends have forsaken you, if you can reach down deep and begin to praise God, it's called the sacrifice of praise. And there will be a response from God in heaven that you will not find any other time. Paul was the master of the ebb. That's the reason why he was such a great man. He phrased it like this: I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. But let me tell you this. He said, I am a soldier of the ebb, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The greatest ebb of your life is when you lose people. That's the greatest ebb of your life, regardless of how you lose them. The greatest ebb of some people's life set in this building today is when you've gone through a divorce. Even though he was violent, even though he was terrible, that separation and that divorce tore your heart out. it's called the ebb. The greatest pain that I have ever experienced is when my mother, my father, my brother, my friends, great saints of this congregation died. It's a terrible, terrible ebb. But there is even an extension of that ebb. It doesn't have to be a divorce. It doesn't have to be a death. It can be what the very master of the ebb called it. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You're going to have people in your life that you thought were your greatest friends. They would be there through thick and thin. And they were there for thick, but when it got thin, they left. And you said, I did not know they were going to leave me. And you can just wallow in your self-pity and your hurt and say, I'll never, ever be the same. Friend, let me tell you that nobody should have that much pull in your life. Your authority and your affection should be set upon the one that sticketh closer than a brother. A one that is a friend that will never leave you and never forsake you for the love of this present world. When I was thinking of that great church, and it used to run thousands and now it runs dozens. It was such a great church. It was electrifying. In fact, I can point you to more churches than one. They were electrifying. When you walk on those buildings, the power of God was so strong. And now they're just a shadow of what they used to be. Why was that? Because they excelled in the flow. But when the ebb happened, they simply could not continue what they were doing. Ladies and gentlemen, this church is every church in America, whether it be this church or a church in Tulsa, or whether it be a church in Houston, or whether it be a church in Seoul, Korea, will accept the flow and the ebb. It just happens, but it's what we do in the ebb which determines whether we will be what God formed us to be, whether we will be the witness and the force in the end time. And I want to challenge you that Living Way Church has been a great church in its past, but I believe that we have understood the power of the ebb, and we will have a greater future than we have had in the past. And so Demas has forsaken me, but Paul said, bring me somebody else. He wrote that from prison, and Demas said, I was with you in the victory, but when I saw you in prison, he said, I just got to get away. He was a part of Paul's ebb, but it did not stop Paul, because Paul knew what it was to be in jail and look over at Silas and say, Silas, this is the ebb, and this is what I do in the ebb. I reach down and I praise God as strongly or more strongly, as powerfully or more powerfully than I ever have. And so in that Philippian jail, he would begin to praise God with a song that was unrehearsed. My question to you today is, what are you going to do in the ebbs of your life? Because you won't just have one. It is a process of seasons. It comes and it goes. But thank God, I can tell you, as I look around at peers that have fallen, as I examine my own mortality and I look at my own flesh, I can tell you today that I am stronger now than when I began. I'm stronger now than when I was in my youth, because I have proven my God. My God simply does not fail. He is a God of the mountain. He's a God of the hill, but he is a God of the plain, and he is a God of the valley. I love momentum when it's just flowing in and you don't know why you're being blessed, but you're just being blessed coming and going. You're being offered money that you didn't even know you were going to be offered. You're being offered positions that you didn't know you were going to be offered. People are coming to you and congregating you and offering to help you, and you don't know why. You say, that's the flow. That's the momentum. But what about when those same people flake away? When they leave you and depart you, when there is no offer in the mail, when there is no boss commending you and giving you a raise and say, a machine has replaced you, we won't need you anymore. Can you still throw up your hands and say, blessed be the name of Jehovah, for he is a God of the ebb as well as the flow. The sacrifice of praise can only be offered in the ebb. You can look at it as defeat, or you can say, this is a moment for me to be a champion. The president today of Ukraine is being hailed as a champion. Less than a month ago, They were talking about voting him out of office and the reason why. America offered him a safe passage out of Ukraine yesterday or the day before yesterday. His response to them was, I don't need a ride. I need ammunition. Ladies and gentlemen, are you looking for an escape? Or are you looking for ammunition? And your ammunition is praise. This is how I get my victory. I praise the Lord. I praise him in the ebb as well in the flow. In fact, I praise him a little more in the ebb than I do in the flow. Ladies and gentlemen, my God is your God, and he's in this building today. And no matter what you're going through, I'm telling you that my God wants to show himself strong in your behalf. Don't succumb to the demons that have left you. Don't succumb to lost opportunities. Stand up today and declare, my God is still on the throne. My God has never left me. My God has never forsaken me. And stay and watch. You need to buy a ticket to my life because God is getting ready to do something in my life you've never seen before. Because when the ebb comes in my life, I don't hang my harp on the willows. I take them down and I sing the Lord's song in a strange land. This is my finest hour. This is my best day. This is my greatest opportunity, and I will rise to praise the Lord. Becky and I started preaching at a very young age, and we were given tremendous opportunities very young. But we started in those little small churches, and it was just a few months after we got married that we were asked to go to a camp, and we went with her aunt and uncle to a camp, and it was just wonderful. There would be thousands of people there, but I was asked to preach at 9 o'clock in that morning. I'd never been to camp at 9 o'clock in the morning. I'd only been to those evening services where there were 2,000 or 3,000 people. And so I got ready to preach a masterpiece to 2,000 or 3,000 people. When I walked to that first camp that I'd ever preached, and I would later preach dozens of them, Illinois, Indiana, New York, Florida, Texas, Louisiana. But that was my first camp to preach. And the first opportunity, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. And when I walked on that platform of that camp in that great auditorium that would see thousands, I was so disappointed to see 150 people there. And the devil just washed over me and said, what can you do with this? I'll tell you what I did. I did my very best. I preached the best I could. It was only 150 people, but I acted like it was full, just like it was at night. And so there I was, 21 years of age, too young to be in that position, at that very same camp. 20 or 12 months later, they'd asked me to preach. I was no longer preaching to the 150. They'd asked me as a 21-year-old boy to preach the night. And there were thousands there that night. It all happened because I didn't let the ebb influence me. Are you letting the ebb take your potential victory away? Let me tell you, there is a potential victory in your life. There is a potential miracle in your life. But before you seize the miracle, before you enjoy the honey, before you enjoy all the blessings about to come from the flow, you're going to have to perform in the ebb. And the ebb will determine whether you ever get to the flow or not. We know what it is, Becky and I, to preach to an empty building. I've shared with you that story so many times. Our first Christmas in San Antonio, 47 years ago, when we walked into that little building at Western Home near the airport here, there was not a small crowd, there was no crowd. There was Becky and there was myself. Sean wasn't even born yet. Why were you late, Sean? Should have been somebody there. There was nobody there. And when we looked at that empty building, we did just one thing. She sang exactly like she's saying today, and I preached exactly like I'm preaching today. And about halfway through the service, one woman walked in, and halfway through my sermon, she sat down. She was a Christian in name only. She had never experienced the power of God in her life. She was wealthy. She was sophisticated. She was of the elite society of San Antonio. Her husband was one of the great realtors of this entire region. And when I gave that altar call with one person in the building besides Becky and myself, she walked down that aisle, gave her heart to Christ. I laid my hands on her, and she was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Oh, that was an ebb morning, but this is a flow morning. You can't scare me. I've been through too many ebbs, and I found out that God is a God of the ebb as much as He is a God of the flow. No matter what it looks like, He is an ever-present God. And this very morning, God walks that aisle, and God walks that aisle, and God walks that aisle, and God's in this pulpit and at that keyboard, and the shadow of the Lord is over this building, and He's ready to save. He's ready to heal. He's ready to deliver. He's ready to fill. My God is in this room right now. I close with this. I've shared it before. I shared it this morning with Judy in the office. I said, my wonderful mentor and friend, John Osteen, told his story so much that the congregation knew him by heart. Brother Osteen was so wonderful. He developed a plan when he was telling his stories. They were fill in the blank. He would just say, I was on my way to get saved, and I was on my way to get saved, but I was stopping first at a, and they would shout, nightclub. They knew that's where he was headed. He had told the stories so many times. And I want to tell you this story, and I've shared it about three times in the last 47 years in this building, but it had a tremendous effect on me. I preached for a wonderful couple, Becky and I did, when we were very young. They had a wonderful church, not a big church, a couple hundred people or so, but it was a great church, and they were great people. And then they called and asked us to come back, and we went to go back. And before we could have our first service, he said, sit down here, Brother Steve. I've got to share with you what's happened since you've been gone. They had a little boy. He was maybe 5 years of age. And said, my little boy got sick last Christmas. And he got sicker and sicker and sicker. And finally, the doctors didn't know what was wrong with him, and they couldn't do anything to help him. And we finally brought him home to die. They simply couldn't do anything for him. And he said, right across the road from the church here at the cemetery, he said, I went over and I got in that cemetery and I prayed. And I said, my baby cannot be buried here. He just can't be buried here. I'm sorry, God, he can't. And he said, I stood by that bedside and prayed for days. And my baby didn't get better. My baby got worse. And he said, so finally, I just gave up. He said, I took the Bible. They lived next door to the church. He said, I took my Bible. And he said, I went into my church and I threw that Bible as far as I could. And said, God, I've lived for you ever since I was a young boy. And you have totally let me down. And I want to tell you something, God. I'm never serving you another day. And I'm never preaching another sermon as long as I live. And he said, I threw that Bible as far as I could throw it in that church. And he said, I went back to my dying baby's bedside and said, that little five-year-old boy opened his eyes and said, Daddy, could I have a hot dog? And he said, and then he began to sing a little song he'd learned in children's church. And he said, within 5 minutes, he was totally normal. He said, I went to that church and I got my Bible and I gathered it back up. And I said, God, what have I done? And friend, you can judge him, but all of us have had thoughts and moments like that where we just felt like the ebb was too much. And God, he said, I gathered it back up. And God said, you're forgiven. He said, but you got to preach better. You got to share this story with your church. You've got to let them see how human you are and how divine I am. So he said, I shared it with my church the very next Sunday. And he said, when I did, he said, the church began to worship and revival broke out. And he said, Brother Steve, you're not going to believe this church. He said, it's just been less than 12 months now, about 8 or 10 months. And he said, the church has tripled. He said, wait till you see the crowd. When I walked into that church, it was not the same church I'd been in the year before. That place was alive. because somebody had shared the story that he's not just a God of the mountain, he's a God of the ebb. Somebody today in this building is going through an ebb in your life, and I want to challenge you, don't give up and don't stop. This is the greatest opportunity you've ever had to achieve the thing you need the most. Give God some deep, abiding praise. Give God a sacrifice of praise. Renew your commitment to the Lord and say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know the Lord is on the throne. I know there are a lot of prophets who like to tell you what's going to happen in the time to come. But I've always kind of subscribed to what Jesus said in Acts 1:7. It's not for you to know the times of the seasons. But the next verse he said, go to Jerusalem and get filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know what's going to happen in Ukraine. I don't know what's going to happen in the White House. I don't know what's going to happen in the city of the Alamo. But I do know what's going to happen in my life. I'm going to be filled full of the Holy Ghost. And I'm never going to let loose of his hand because God is on my side. And now I'm on his side. Would you stand on your feet and lift your hands and begin to praise God? And I just want to ask somebody in this building that's been walking in an ebb. Perhaps your Demas is gone. Your friend has forsaken you when you needed them most. Perhaps you went through a divorce you can't seem to get over. Perhaps you've had a financial reversal that was tragic. Perhaps you lost your job. I don't know what your ebb is, but I know you've gone through them, and somebody's going through one right now. I've gone through hundreds of them, but praise God. My ebbs always start ugly, but they always turn pretty. God always fixes my ebbs, and he'll do the very same thing for you. If you're in this building and you're going through an ebb...